Good morning. My bad. So glad you guys are here this morning. Once again, my name is Jess. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome to speak on in the Psalms. Usually I'm not up, I am up here a lot of Sunday mornings. Most Sunday mornings, typically I'm not speaking. And then some of you are just like, no, I'm pretty sure you do that too. You do that enough when you're leading songs, and you may be right. But either way, we've been going through the Psalms this past summer. It's been a blessing. It's been really good. And typically, when we go through those kind of sermon stuff, we want to have like a nice tie between and make sure that we understand what's actually going on. And there's a reason why Jordan and the other people were like, hey, this psalm is about worship. We should probably have Jess do that one. And I'm super thankful that they allowed me to do that. But I do want to start with a question. The first one would be, how do you prepare to come into church? How do you prepare to come to church? Or better yet, when the countdown video hits zero and service starts, is your heart ready to worship and to receive God's word? And I think we got a lot of you have been through at the school. We came early on Sunday mornings. We would unload the trailer, set everything up, have service, tear everything down. And I still even remember that. Me and Kelsey, we've been a part of Veritas for a while. We started going when it was in the Doubletree downtown. And I still remember waking up early and going to set up in this huge ballroom. And we'd be there at 5:30 in the morning or so, setting everything up. And then at 7 o'clock, the band would come in. And there was a guy who led a lot of weeks by the name of Garrett Hufford. Some of you guys may know him. He's an elder at Veritas in Cedar Rapids. And Garrett would come in, and we'd be just kind of like, oh, you know, we're tired. We were sweating and stuff like that. And then Garrett comes in carrying his guitar, just like, hey, good morning, everyone. How are y'all doing? You know, I'm just like, would you just be quiet? Like, would you stop? We're trying to sulk a little bit. And we're still in mourning about having to wake up super early to get here. And I remember at the school just a few months ago, or more like, that's crazy, we've been here for 6 months, 7 months almost. And being at the school, and we're there early, we're setting everything up. And then I'm like, okay, well, I just sweat through my clothes. I'm going to go home and get changed. And I go home, and I'll try to make it back before service started. And sometimes I didn't make it. My bad. But I would come in and I would be just like completely in a frenzy, like, oh, hope we got it. And then I'd come up on stage and lead you all in song. And many times, oftentimes, I found myself, whether at the Doubletree or at their school, and I was there for hours before service. But when it was time for service, I found myself frustrated, distracted, not energized, and even bitter. And that's not how we should enter in on a Sunday morning. Now, last week, Jordan talked through Psalm 46, where he said, hey, you need to have peace in chaos. Peace in chaos, because we need to rest in God's power. And it says, because we get to serve the Lord of armies. He is with us. The Lord of armies is with us. And if we really believe, as Jordan spoke on last week, if we really believe that the Lord of armies is with us, then how should we come into this time on a Sunday morning specifically? How do we come into this time? I guess the big question, I guess, would be, is your worship on a Sunday morning specifically just a routine, or is it a joyful, God-centered response? Now, routines are good. Routines can be very good, and they can be really healthy. But is it specifically just a routine, or is it a joyful, God-centered response? And that's what I think Psalm 95 really speaks to. And there's so much to unpack. And I think there's a very common thing in Psalm 95 when we get there that you're going to be like, oh, yeah, I've heard this before. But then there's a turn. There's a really huge contrast and even tension going on in Psalm 95 that I think has huge implications to how our hearts are and how we should actually be living. And we don't want to have that hollow type of living. And Psalm 95 is calling us into this worship, this type of worship. So let's dig in. We're going to read the whole Psalm 95 right now, and then we'll break it up piece by piece. So let's first read verse 1. It says, God's word says, "Come, let's shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let's enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout triumphantly to him in song. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hands, and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest." And in this psalm, I think there's definitely some sections that we want to break apart. You know, we're going to first, there's a call to worship. After the call, there's a why we worship. So call, why. Thirdly, there's how do we worship. And then fourthly, it speaks to this warning of hardening hearts. And so we're going to break each one of those down, and we're going to start with call to worship. We want to get through these to get to the main point of what I think Psalm 95 is trying to tell us today. So verse 1, it says this. Again, come, let's shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let's enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout triumphantly to him in song. There is a plea to shout joyfully to the Lord. A plea. Many other translations say, come sing, let us sing to the Lord. One thing is clear in these first two verses is that the writer is not simply giving a suggestion. Not giving a suggestion. He's giving a call, a plea, even a command to shout, enter his presence, sing to him in song. And that might be a really hard thing for some of us to kind of grasp. But for me, like I've grown up around music my whole life. All right, I remember sitting in my room when I was a kid. This will date me, and I'm sitting in front of my boombox. All right. Some kids are like, "What's a boombox?" All right, they go boom boom. All right, so, and I would sit there listening to the radio, ready to hit record when a certain song came on, and I won't tell you some of the songs that I recorded. It wasn't a good time. But I'd hit record so I could listen to that song later on tape, okay? On tape. And I've loved music for so long. It's even a big part of me and Kelsey. Kelsey and I, we've been married for, we've been together for almost, or over 17 years now, which is crazy. And when we first, before we got married, we always lived in different places, okay? We always had a long-distance relationship, whether I was an hour and a half away in college. During our engagement, about 5 or 6 months, I lived in Colorado, so we were 12 hours away until we got married. And so me and Kelsey, we would write letters, right? We would write some letters, but our main, you know, communication was phone calls, all right? And this, once again, will date me, because in 2008, all right, text message was a luxury, all right? It was like, if you were a person who could text message in 2008, you obviously were driving like Rolls Royce and owned a mansion, all right? It was expensive, all right? And now it's just a necessity. We're like, oh yeah, we'll just text. It's all good. But one thing, when we would do our phone calls, every time I picked up the phone or to answer it or I called Kelsey, I would sing her a song. I would sing her from the classic song by Bruce Channel, and it goes like this. Hey, hey, baby, ooh, I want to know if you be my girl. Ba-ba-da-ba. And I'd usually sing it like that. My kids, I still sing that song every once in a while to my wife. My kids know it well. If you start singing it to any one of my kids, they will start singing along to it, all right? That's also University of Iowa, all right? If you've ever been to a wrestling meet or football, basketball, the band's there, you're going to hear that song, all right? The band singing out. So I loved to sing that song, and almost every time we picked up the phone, I sang that. And the thing that I've realized is that we sing about the things that we love. We sing about the things that are meaningful. I mean, it could be a fight song. It could be a love song, because just saying I love you doesn't cut it. You got to sing it, right? And in most cases, we sing about these things. We shout joyfully to the things that excite us or the things that are really meaningful to us. And you got to note the difference. Can we actually bring that back up, verses 1 and 2? Note the difference here. It says, come, let's shout joyfully to the Lord. It doesn't say, come, you shout joyfully. There's like, it's a plural thing, a plural setting. Let's shout joyfully to the Lord. Let's enter his presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout triumphantly to him in song. There is this plural setting that we're going through, and it's more about, it's not just, okay, this is my quiet time, this is when I do that. Those are great times to be in worship in God. But this is specifically talking about a group of believers coming together to corporately gather. And when you do that, shout joyfully to the Lord. Sing to him a new song. Enter his presence with thanksgiving. Have this mindset and come in with thanksgiving in these different ways. And listen, I've always loved music. I actually don't remember a time that I haven't loved music, all right? But I haven't always loved God. And I can definitely remember times where I haven't loved God. And maybe you don't love music, and we're going to get to that. Maybe you don't love music like I love music. But we need to have a motivation and a reason behind our singing. We got to know. We have to have a reason and a motivation behind it. And that's what the next few verses deal with. So let's go to that. The why we worship. So call to worship. Why do we worship? Verse 3. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hand, and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Why must we worship? Verse 3. The Lord is great. He's a great God. He is supreme. It says the Lord is great. He is the greatest, most powerful, most important thing, and the most important being, and he is above everything and everyone. There is no one higher, no one stronger, no one wiser, and more worthy than God. And in verses 4 and 5, it really does actually speak a lot more to his control, his sovereignty, that he is a God who is complete in control over everything. He rules with power, he rules with wisdom, and he rules with purpose. And nothing happens without God's knowledge and permission. And simply put, he made everything. He rules everything. He's in charge of everything, and no one compares to him. Now, that's the why, but I've heard some people say, well, Jess, I'm just not a singer. That's just not my thing. It's just not my thing. And the psalmist is pushing back against that. He's pushing back against that mindset, because we have a reason and we have motivation to worship, shout, and sing. Bob Coughlin, he's an author. I read, love his book called True Worshippers. I asked nicely a bunch of people on our worship team to read this. This is one thing he says. He says, the critical question is not, do I have a voice, but do I have a song? And if you're a true worshiper, forgiven and reconciled to God throughout the atoning work of Christ, the answer is a resounding yes. That's it. Yes. So yes, you look on a Sunday morning, there's people that may not sing. Sometimes I look out and I see that. I see, okay, yeah, like you may not sing. But I'm also so encouraged that some of you even have been not shy about telling me, I don't like singing. Some of you have been like, I don't like it. And I've been encouraged, because sometimes I look out and those same people who have told me that are singing. Not because they have a voice, but because they have a song. and they have motivation to sing. And whether you like singing or you don't like singing or you love it, we are all called to worship in song. If you are a believer, you are called to worship him in song. We are called, we have the why, the motivation. But how do we worship? How do we worship? This is all leading up to something. But how do we worship? We have the call, we have the why. How do we worship? Let's hop back in, verses 6. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. I love that this is highlighting, throughout Psalm, it's highlighting the head, the heart, and the action of worship. There must be a response from the motivation. There must be something going on here. Verses 3 and 5 give that why, and then we hit with, this is how you worship. When you worship, you should bow down, kneel down before the Lord our Maker. Do all these different things, and worshiping or bowing down or kneeling before the Lord. I mean, it's kind of humiliating, isn't it? It's kind of like an humbling of oneself. You might think it is humiliating to express your emotions in that way. And I will say, we can be real, right? Let's be real, okay? Some of you, and I would say actually a lot of Christians that grew up in this culture, in this country, let's even say, you've been taught to stifle, to like repress, to bottle up your emotions, especially when it comes to singing. You've been told to fear feeling anything too strongly, and that maturity means holding back. That's what maturity means. But that doesn't line up with the Bible. That doesn't line up with what Psalm 95 is calling his people to do. And let's also be clear, we, not just me, Veritas Church, okay, we want to avoid emotionalism, but we don't want to avoid emotions. Do you see the difference? Emotionalism versus emotions. Emotionalism, it pursues feelings. It's pursuing feelings just as an end in themselves. It's wanting to feel something with no regard for how that feeling is produced or its ultimate purpose. But emotions, in contrast, emotions is that singing is meant to express, it's a response to who God is and what he's done. It's something that's, these emotions are being stirred up because of something that's within me, that's something that I learned, something that goes to the heart, and I'm expressing it now in worship. And our unity comes through the gospel, not through a musical preference, not through this instrument, not through this song. Well, I like this one because it plays on the radio. Or I like this one because I can just close my eyes and do this. It's the same seven words all over again, which there's a place and a time for all of those. It's not about an expression or a it's not about the reference, or it's not about the preference that we're actually going through it. It's about the reason, the motivation, the why are we singing? We're not simply experiencing God's presence. Although, experiencing God's presence, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, is a very, very popular. This is what he says. He says, truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full or half full of artificial admirers, like the people who write generic anniversary cards for a living. Ugh, sounds horrible. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. And their strong affections for God are rooted in truth and are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. Oh, That is so good. That reminds me of Philippians 1. This is what it said in Philippians 1. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So, why can we express our worship? Why can we bow and kneel? Verse 7, for he is our God. We are his people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. What a comfort to know. What a comfort to know that because he is the perfect shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember, we said, I shall not want, but actually in CSB it says, I have what I need. He's a provider. We are under his care, and that is such a amazing, amazing thing. But right after this, in verse 7, the middle of verse 7, we then get a pretty big shift. And some people are just like, does this fit? I don't know if this fits. This doesn't really line up. It doesn't sound like the nice, like, he's our God, we're his people, sing and shout joyfully. And it shifts because there's a tie in here, and we want to get to that. And once again, you probably have seen the first seven verses, maybe even on a poster or something like that. Usually don't see the last four verses brought up in the Instagram background or whatever. But the tension is there, okay? And what the writer is doing is they're kind of saying, all right. You still don't believe me? I'm going to call you to worship. I'm going to tell you why you should worship. I'm going to tell you how you worship. You still don't want to do that? Look out. Let's get real now, right? Let's get serious. How about we get serious now? And this is what he says. Closing out Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And you're kind of like, okay, what? What happened? And maybe you just brush over that, but there is so much depth to this. And first, right off the bat, it says, today, it, once again, present tense, right? Present tense. We already read that in verses 1 and 2. Present tense, today, all right? Today. You could read this every single day, and today is still today, okay? Today, all throughout, it's giving that present tense. Why? Because we need a constant daily reminding, because we are sheep. We are sheep. And we're so easy to wander. We're so easy just to sway and go this way and that way. We need our shepherd. And this whole idea of Meribah and Massa, this is actually coming from the Old Testament, like earlier in the Old Testament, Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. And Meribah stands for quarreling. It's quarreling, okay, or fighting. And it's fighting with Moses in Exodus 17. The people came out of Egypt, the Red Sea, they're in there, they have manna, but they're like, hey, we're thirsty. And Moses is like, God, please will you provide water, because I think they're going to stone me. And so the Lord commands Moses to strike this rock, and he struck the rock and water came flowing out. And they were, hey, they drank, they were satisfied, okay? So they were fighting with Moses. And then later on in Numbers 20, at the end of the wilderness, the 40 years that is referring to in Psalm 95, at the end of the wilderness in Numbers 20, they're thirsty again. And you're kind of like, dude, just carry a water bottle. You know, like I said to my kids, I'm just like, Dad, I'm thirsty. Where's your water bottle? Well, I don't know. That's not my fault. You know, I'm just kidding. But like, go get the hose, all right? So they're thirsty again. And what they're doing is they're testing God here. They're testing God. And what happens is in Numbers 20, Moses is so fed up. And God says, hey, Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses was so angry, he hit the rock. And because of that, he disobeyed God. And there was a testing against God. And because he disobeyed God in this moment, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. He wasn't able to do that. And Massa is the testing of the Lord. Meribah is the quarreling with Moses. And with these places, they did these different things, but can you imagine naming a place in your life based on your own sinfulness? You ever think about that? Like, hey, why don't you go to your bed and you're throwing a fit room, you know? Or, hey, I'm going to go work in the car. I'm going to go work on the car in Curse Valley Garage. All right, you know what happened when you couldn't get that bolt off. No one else? Okay, great. But the writer of Psalm 95, he is writing to a group of people that know exactly what this is referring to. They know exactly what he's referring to. They remember what happened because that was their ancestors. That was their family. They knew what went on. In the closing verses, God is expressing his disgust and his disapproval for that generation for 40 years. And they had the knowledge. They had it all. They had the knowledge. They had seen God provide again and again. I mean, he led them out of Egypt, you know, Red Sea come crashing down on Pharaoh's army, the dead man's float kind of thing. If you know the song, that's fine. But like, they saw God provide time and time again, and they had the knowledge, they've seen this, but they rebelled. They rebelled, they tested God. They quarreled with Moses, they fought with Moses. But what did their rebellion actually look like? You ever thought of that? Like, when I think of rebellion, I think of like Luke 15 and the prodigal son, where he takes all of his money from his inheritance. He goes out, spends it on fleshly desires and worldly possessions. He goes out and pretty much goes out on the town. And at the end, he's left feeling dissatisfied. Feeling dissatisfied at the end. And maybe you've actually experienced that. You've been that person you've rebelled against God. And maybe you're even there right now. You rebelled against God. And you're like, okay, I went down the deep end here, you know, or even if you like are a parent and your kid is like, yeah, they're kind of in rebellion right now. But in this, what we're talking about, the Israelites, what is the actual rebellion that's taking place? You know what it is? They complained. They complained. That was their act of rebellion. The reason they complained was it was tied to their unbelief and their lack of trust in God. It's not like they never worshiped God. It's not like they never worshiped and shout joyfully. I'm sure they did when they came out of Egypt, being freed from slavery. But their complaining and lack of trust in God started to overshadow their worship. Started to overshadow their worship, which in turn, their hearts grew hard and bitter, angry, resentful. And what about you? Have you ever complained? Even this morning? Does your complaining overshadow your worship? How do you respond in those moments of discontentment and complaining? And I guess the better question is, how can we find true rest if our complaining overshadows our worship? How can we find true rest? I love Charles Spurgeon. When dealing with the last few verses here in Psalms, this is what he says. He says, "There can be no rest to an unbelieving heart. If manna and miracles could satisfy Israel, it could not satisfy Israel. Neither would they have been content with the land which flowed with milk and honey." Pretty much saying, it's not about your situation and your circumstances. You're resting in the wrong things. And Israel was thankful when good things happened, but they weren't resting in God's promises. They weren't resting in that. And the thing I love about Psalm 95, it's referred later in the New Testament, it's referred to, referenced in Hebrews 3 and 4. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing in using Psalm 95, mainly verses 7 through 11, he's using Psalm 95 as a plea talking to Jewish Christians who have left the Jewish Judaism and they were following Christ, but they were under persecution. They were under persecution, they were being treated poorly, And they're just like, you know what? It would be a lot easier with my family, with all these different things, if I just go back to the way it was, Judaism. And so what the writer of Hebrews does is he uses Psalm 95 in this hardened heart, quoting Psalm 95 to these people. And this is what he says in Hebrews 3. Let's read it. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart. So that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, present tense, right? So that none of you is hardened by sin's deception, for you have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end of reality that we had at the start. And you read through that, and the writer in Hebrews, the writer in Psalms 95, they're making this plea and saying, hey, daily, encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Here's our big idea for the day. It's respond to God's power with faithful rejoicing, not self-centered rebellion. Respond to God's power with faithful rejoicing and not self-centered rebellion. And I think some people see Psalm 95 and you may think, all right, here's a call to worship and here's a warning. I mean, that's probably even what it says in your heading in your Bibles. But there's a connection here. There is a connection here. Come, shout, enter his presence with thanksgiving. Respond to the power with rejoicing and expressiveness. And if you don't, you're rebelling and disobeying. To say it bluntly, all right? If singing and shouting to the Lord is worship, right? If that's worship, then not singing and shouting to the Lord or refusing to sing is rebellion. It's an act of rebellion. And I'm not saying that if you don't sing, you're an unbeliever. That's not what I'm saying. You may be, though. It may be true. But what Psalm 95 is making is that it's making a connection that not worshiping in song and shouting joyfully to the Lord is a rebellion against God. It's not just a preference of music. It's not just that that's not my thing. It's a rebellion against God. And a rebellious heart is a hardened heart. And a hardened heart is one of unbelief. So Psalm 95 is telling us that we should respond to God's power with faithful rejoicing, not self-centered rebellion. What does that actually look like? Because sometimes you might be just like, I don't like that, Jess. I don't like that. I don't agree. I don't like that. But what does that actually look like in this setting? About 8 or 9 years ago, me and Kelsey, we were in a connection group in Cedar Rapids. There was a couple, a guy named Joe and his wife. They came into our connection group, and they came in a really difficult time in their life. And Joe was diagnosed with brain cancer, and Joe had a mass growing on his brain. He was a healthy 32-year-old man, and me and Joe came in, and we clicked right away. I mean, Joe was not my best friend, but the last 8 months to year of his life, we grew pretty close, and I mean, we had a lot of things in common. He loved football. He played football at Co. He was an avid hunter. We loved talking about hunting, but some of the fondest memories I remember about Joe was when I sat next to him in church on a Sunday. And Joe had a horrible voice. I mean, it was horrendous. It was this low monotone, you know. And the crazy thing was, he sang so loud. He sang so loud. This manly man who, you know, who I was like, oh, this is my buddy. This is my buddy Joe. And he's going, and do you, And I know that Joe was lifting up a praise to God, but may I just say that standing next to him on those numerous Sunday mornings and hearing a 30-some-year-old man that you can literally see the tumor growing on his skull, on his brain, singing, God, you are so great and you are awesome. Man, that stirred up emotion in me, and that caused me to say, oh, if he can sing that, I can sing it even more. I can proclaim it as well. And I'll tell you, I've sang at a lot of different events. I've sang at small churches, big churches, camps and conferences and weddings and funerals. And when Joe's wife asked me to sing at his funeral at the end of his life, and it was by far probably one of the most difficult things that I've done when it comes to singing and playing music. It was so difficult. But man, was I encouraged by him. And I think looking back at that, Joe, he didn't have a good voice, right? But he had the best song. He had the best song. And we as Veritas here in small town of Urbana, you know, people from all around this community, Vinton, Cedar Rapids, Center Point, you know, all these different areas, if we had that same joyful and triumphant view that Joe had, we would have a church that sings. And not just sings, but sings loudly. All right? Sings loudly, not because we got great voices, but because we have the greatest song, because we have the greatest Savior. I mean, our neighbors, we have a good relationship with our neighbors. They might start getting upset, you know, if we actually were that kind of church, because they're like, hey, they're way too loud on Sunday mornings. They keep singing out. We're okay with that. We'll pay the fines. I'm just kidding. I don't know if there's actual fines. You never know. I live in Urbana. There could be fines. I'm not sure. But I would say this, though. It's like, if we could be a people that sings like that, that no matter what the circumstance, no matter what was actually going on, we can lift up our hands and express expression of worship and sing, shout joyfully to the Lord, man, what a great place that would be. And like I said, I look out on a Sunday morning, and yes, I see people not singing. But I also see a lot of people that are singing. And I see people that I know are not, they don't have a great voice, even though they'll even tell me, Jess, I don't have a great voice. And you know what? I see them singing out. And maybe, and this is the crazy thing, it's maybe when you're coming in on a Sunday morning, you might not have that response of like, I'm going to shout joyfully to the Lord. But you know who needs to hear that? The person next to you. Maybe it's your son. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you've had conflict with these people and you want to shout joyfully to the Lord. And what Psalm 95 is calling us to do is, hey, are you going to respond to God's power with faithful rejoicing? Or are you going to have a rebellious heart? Because a rebellious heart is a hardened heart. A hardened heart is one of unbelief. And Psalm 95 is warning us of what actually happened, the history of what was going on back in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. And they're saying, don't be a complainer. Don't be that way. Rejoice with thanksgiving in your heart. And can we be a people? Can we be a church that actually does this? Because I'll be honest, if we were people that did that, people would notice. People would notice, and we have the encouragement because we would be a people, and remember, we are sheep under his care. We're sheep under his care, and we're comforted by the eternal rest that only God provides. That's the only rest that we get to experience. That's the rest that we get to have, knowing that God is a provider, and he provided that through his Son, Jesus. So we're going to have a time, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of communion here. So let me pray for us.